To get you going, amen. Yeah, it didn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I read the back of the book and we win, right? And just a good reminder, we were talking about that yesterday, and no matter what may go on in America or what decisions are made or not made, we know that Jesus is coming again, and that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave His life for us. We have, at the beginning of the year, started on our theme verse, which is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And we preached on it a couple of times, and we preached on love and charity. Remember, we did that for several weeks. So we bounced all around and taught about the theme, but we haven't taught the theme and taught on the theme verse. I was kind of wondering, as I have studied it for now 6 months, why the Lord kept kind of pushing it off and really didn't burden my heart to preach and teach it yet, but He has now. And I think you'll see why. I think it really will help you and light of some things going on around us, that it will enable you and encourage you to give you an ability to answer every man that has a question of you. For instance, we see a lot going on, a lot of questions regarding the law. As pertaining to the Old Testament. What does Leviticus 18 mean? What does Leviticus 20 mean? And so what application does the Old Testament have to the New Testament? And there is a lot of misconception out there and misinterpretation as far as the Old Testament application to New Testament saints. How many of y'all got what I just said? If you didn't, over the next 4, 5, 6 weeks, you'll get it. So if you don't get everything today, you say, I didn't understand about half of what the preacher said, then just hang with us. Come back next Sunday. We're going to preach on this again for four, five, six Sundays and help to understand what the law and as it pertains to us and what is grace and how it pertains to us. It's not law and grace. It's law or grace. And so we will go through this, and I think a little more meticulously than we normally would on a Sunday morning. So I don't want this to be a Sunday school lesson. My intention is not for it to be a Sunday school lesson. We'll do some preaching, but there will be a lot of background. And I hope that through it that you'll get a blessing, as I've already received a blessing in studying it. This is one of those subjects that is very difficult. And so I want to do my very best with the help of the Holy Spirit to open and help the Holy Spirit enlighten you for understanding as it pertains to us. The series will be called Law, Liberty Under Attack. Liberty Under Attack. And we see that in America today, don't we? Absolutely, we see that in America today. Liberty is under attack in America. The individual rights of American citizens is under attack. And we need to stand our ground. Somebody was saying yesterday, and listen, just don't give up. And you know what? There should be a greater call for you to get involved. Make sure you're voting. Make sure you're... The people you put, even in the city council, even the city of Hasset, make sure people you're putting in there agrees with biblical morality. Amen. Make sure that they agree with individual liberty and freedom and that they line up. Get involved. Don't give up. Stand firm. Don't quit as an American. Continue to be, and if you're not involved, get involved. Hello? Everybody awake? This is 4th of July weekend. Great price was paid for our freedom as Americans. And we know and understand without a doubt that liberty is under attack. And that our liberties are being taken away on a weekly, monthly, sometimes even daily basis. And we need to stand firm and continue to fight the good fight. And elect and get involved. Far too long, Christians sit on the sidelines in politics. Amen. And you say, I don't want to get involved in politics. Well, then it's your fault that these things are happening. It's your fault you didn't vote. Get out and do your part. Amen? I feel better about the whole thing. Liberty is under attack. But in Galatians chapter 1, we're not talking about someone's liberty as it pertains to politics and government. We're talking about liberty as it pertains to spirituality and the spirit. And listen, we are saved by grace through faith, not of the law. And we're going to go over this and over this and over this. As you think about Galatians chapter 5, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. We've heard that before. Our theme a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, was stand firm in the faith out of 1 Corinthians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're going to cover this one verse today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity to meet together as a church family. We do pray that you would open hearts, open ears, give understanding as only you can. Lord, I'm just the teacher. You give understanding. And I pray this morning you would do so in a great way. I pray we again would see the significance of the law and the significance of grace. And God, we could be very understanding of the two. Lord, help us not to give up. Help us not to give in. Help us not to quit. Help encourage us, Lord, this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. The book of Galatians, Paul in prison is writing to the churches, and this is a province of Galatia. He's writing to the churches of Galatia that Paul had started, such as Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And this is the area which we would look at would be modern day Turkey in that Asia Minor area. So Paul is writing back to the churches in that province of Galatia. The theme of the book is we are justified, that means saved, having our sins forgiven, by faith and not by works of the law. So that's the theme. The key verse is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 that we just read. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are saved by grace through faith. That is Paul's theme. Paul writes to dispute the Judaizers, or those who were legalistic, who were adding the law to faith, especially in the area of Gentiles being circumcised, obeying the Sabbath, and the dietary law. So Paul's addressing these churches, made up a lot of Jews in those churches, but a lot of Gentiles. And he's saying to them, listen, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the Old Testament covenant. Because the Judaizers were trying to say, all right, we're going to get, you are saved. They would tell a Gent, by the way, there's only two types of people, only two classifications in the Bible as pertains to people. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. Everybody with me? Doesn't matter your color, doesn't matter your race. Jew, Gentile. Everybody with me? So when Paul is saying to them, he says, listen, yes, or the Jews would say who were Christians, those Jews who claimed to be saved, would say to a Gentile, they would say, yes, we're saved by grace, but you must keep the dietary laws. You can't have catfish. Oh, man. Really? Because a Jew wasn't allowed to eat fish unless it was a scaly fish, you know? Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but you have to keep the dietary laws. You know, you can't have pork, and they were going through the list. Yes, you were saved by grace through faith, but you have to go to the temple still and make sacrifices. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but yeah, and they just kept adding to it. Adding to it. Listen, it's by grace or it's by the law. You don't have grace and the law. And that's what Paul's point is he's making is you can't have one and the other. And so he is defending and he is encouraging these Christians not to get entangled again with the bondage and the yoke of the Old Testament law. He reminds them again that salvation is in the person and life and work of Jesus Christ, solely, fully, and eternally. The law was given, the Old Testament law was given to lead us to Christ, not to save us. And by the way, that was the application in the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament, the law was given to show the Jew that he could not keep it. But the Bible says they were righteous. They were self-righteous. They went about to establish, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness. In other words, the Jew said, I'm a Jew, you know, I'm a Jew and I keep the law. No, yeah, you're a Jew, but you can't keep the law. Amen. The Bible says, as written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David was a sinner and he acknowledged it. No one can keep the law without fail. And so Paul, again, is pointing this out. There are divisions in the book of Galatians. I think for our application the next several weeks, it's important for you to understand the chapter divisions. I don't know if you want to write these down. If not, you can go back and listen to it on the internet. Chapter 1 through 2 is the realness of the gospel. In other words, Paul is presenting personally his authority on the subject that he is writing about. In other words, he's saying, I can write about this because I'm an apostle. So he defends his authority. He defends who he is in that first couple of chapters. And he reminds them of what God has done for him and so forth. In other words, his authority in preaching by grace through faith, the gospel. So that's the first couple of chapters. He deals really on a personal level who he is and why he has the authority to do what he's doing. Now, chapters 3 and 4, we see Paul addressing the Old Testament rituals. The superiority of the gospel to the Old Testament rituals. The superiority of the gospel to the Old Testament rituals. And this is a good way to remember it. It's basically Paul, in chapter 3 and 4, Paul argues for justification by faith and faith alone. In other words, it's chapter 3 and 4 are doctrinal. Everybody don't fall asleep. Everybody stay with me. It's going to be all right. All right? So chapters 1 and 2, Paul is being very personal. And he's defending his apostolic authority. His apostolic authority. He is an apostle. Therefore, he has the authority to teach and remind them and to, if need be, correct them. And that's what he's doing in regards to the gospel. Chapter 3 and 4, he's arguing with them. In other words, he's polemic. He's giving an argument as to why we are justified by grace through faith. And he gives examples of this. We're going to cover this in a moment. And then chapters 5 through 6 is the application of justification by faith. This is how, in other words, Paul is saying in chapter 5 and 6, this is how this will change your life. Here's the personal. Here's why and the authority of which I am teaching and preaching this to you. Here is the argument. In other words, he doesn't just say, well, listen, you guys do what I say and this is it. Because I'm an apostle. No, he gives two whole chapters as to why we're saved by grace through faith. So he gives reasons, right? We tell our children, or we exercise with children, rules without reason produces rebellion, right? And so Paul gives the reasons. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm an apostle, blah, 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 blah. He gives the reasons. Then chapter 5 and 6, he says, now here's the application. Here's how it changes your life. And I hope as we go through this in the next few weeks, that we'll be able to really apply and say, this is how it changes your life. This is how it impacts your life. How it impacts your life as a lost person. If you're here this morning and you're lost and you've never been saved, man, the greatest impact in your life will be salvation. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is salvation. But secondly, how does this apply and how does this impact the life of the Christian? And I believe it'll be a real blessing for those of you who are saved and born again Christians as we look again at this most important subject of law or grace. Law or grace. Paul wasn't about to stand by and do nothing and watch the churches of Galatia be overtaken by Judaizers, legalists. And he wasn't about to stand by and watch Christians. He wasn't about to stand by and watch people that he had personally led to the Lord, people that he had personally seen get saved, go back to the Old Testament covenant. He wasn't about to stand by and watch as these churches were put under bondage again of the Old Testament ceremonial laws or civil laws. So Paul encourages them on several accounts. Look at verse 1 again. Paul encourages them, number 1, to stand fast, to stand their ground, to stand firm. To stand firm. Listen, 1 Corinthians 16:13, which is our theme several years ago, says, watch ye. In other words, be careful. Be aware. Watch ye. Watch ye. By the way, we ought to be aware of what's going on around us. It does no good to put your head in the sand. Man, I did that for a little while. I said, you know what? I'm going to stop watching Fox News. I'm just going to put my head in the sand and whatever happens, happens. You know, I'm over that. We need to watch. We need to be aware. We need to be engaged, Paul's saying. Watch ye. Stand firm. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Remember the verse? Be strong. What does it mean, quit ye like men? Remember we talked about that years ago? It means basically, be a man. The application would be to women too. Just be strong. Be strong. Don't quit. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand your ground. In other words, as these Jews were coming to the Gentiles and saying, listen, you're saved, but you've got to keep the dietary laws. You can't eat this, and you can't do this, and you need to do this, and you can't do that. He's saying to them, stand your ground. You don't have to keep the dietary laws. How do we know that? Peter, Acts chapter 10.
Amen.
Sheep came down from heaven. There was all kind of animals on it. Remember Peter saw a vision? I don't have time to go back, but you can go read it yourself. Acts chapter 10. You write it down and go look. A sheep came down from heaven, a vision Peter saw, and basically God says, whatever's on this sheep, you can eat. And basically what he says is, all the animals are edible. Roast and mashed potatoes are all right. Catfish is okay to eat. Right? Acts chapter 10. So the dietary laws have been set aside. And not that it wouldn't help for some of us to be a little more careful what we eat. And I point to myself. We need to move on from this subject. Stand firm, he says. You don't have to go back and offer up sacrifices.
Amen.
In the temple. You don't have to go. You don't have to go see a priest. Why is that? Well, he says you are priests.
Amen.
Paul said you are a royal priest. You don't have to go see the priest to have your sins forgiven.
Amen.
You don't have to offer up some sacrifice to have your sins forgiven. Man, so much more there that I could dwell on. By the way, the temple was destroyed in AD 70. The only way a Jew could worship God, he had one way, and that was through the temple. And when the temple was destroyed, he had biblically now, I don't care about their traditions, biblically, only one place they could worship. And when it was gone, there was no way biblically, I'm talking about Old Testament biblically, for a Jew to truly worship God. The ceremonial law was done away with because there was no temple. There's, again, so much more there.
Amen.
Stand, he says, stand firm. Stand your ground. Stand fast. Stand fast. Don't give up. That word means plant your feet. Plant your feet. Don't give ground. Listen, a lot of us don't like confrontation. Some people are made for it. I am not. I am not. Paul's saying, just don't. Stand your ground. Plant your feet. Remember in basketball, one of the first things you learn when you try to make a pick is you got to plant your feet and all that stuff. I don't like basketball. I think it's for girls, but I can't even, that wasn't politically correct. I'll probably get emails for that one. I like soccer. Back to the dietary laws. Plant your feet, he said. Plant your feet. Don't give in. And as the confrontation came, and listen, if you go back and you read Galatians and the other Asia Minor books, there was relentless. The Judaizers, the legalists were saying, listen, you can't go to heaven unless you get saved. Yes, but you have to do this and you can't do that. And just put them in bondage again. And Paul said, don't put yourself under that again. Don't get entangled with that again. Stand your ground. Don't give in. And then it goes on to say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The liberty. I again want to remind you, when it comes to our country, don't give up. Don't give up. A great price has been paid for your freedom. Don't give up. I do. This is where I don't want to get bogged down, but I do want to give you the context here. Notice what it says. Stand fast. What is the next word? Therefore. So we all have learned, and if you're new to the Bible or to Christianity, anytime in the Bible you say the word therefore, back up again, I'm going to repeat. Anytime in the Bible you see the word therefore, you have to back up and see what it's there for. You have to give a context. That's what Paul is saying here. Because of what I've said previously, therefore, stand therefore in the liberty which you could. So what is he saying? I believe he's talking about the previous two chapters. He's saying, listen, I have told you, I have showed you why that you should stand in liberty. I have argued, I have given my points as to why we are saved by grace through faith and not by works of the law. And chapter 3, turn back with me now. Chapter 3, verse 1. So here's Paul's two chapters of giving us the reasons why to the churches of Galatia of why we're saved by grace through faith and we're not under the yoke or under the bondage of the law. And he goes on to say there in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, stay with me. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive salvation by the works of the law, or did you hear it by the hearing of faith, by faith in Jesus Christ? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the law? In other words, are you so foolish as to think that you're saved by grace, but you're to live by works? He calls them fools for believing that. Oh, foolish Galatians. Listen, we're not just saved by grace through faith. We're to live by grace. We're not to put ourselves again back under the bondage of the law. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he goes on. So he says his first argument is, listen, doesn't experience show you that we're saved by faith and we're to live by faith? Number two, not only experience, but example. He gives the example of Abraham, who was saved by grace through faith. Look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that which ye are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? By the way, just to clarify, we are spiritual children of Abraham. That's what it's saying here. If you're saved this morning, you're a child of God, you're a spiritual son, a daughter of Abraham. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing, everybody okay? I know last week we read a lot of scripture, and this week we are. Everybody got your thumb? You lick them and you... Let's do it. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. I want to point out, I love this verse, it's one of the greatest verses of the New Testament, that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. The Old Testament doesn't tell us that. But understanding when Abraham was told that through him all the nations of the earth be blessed, God explained to him the gospel. God explained that through him the Messiah would come. Through his seed, singular, the Messiah would come and take away the sins of the world and die for mankind and shed his blood on Calvary. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. So therefore it had to be preached to him by God. Is that what it says? By the way, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the cover, it says, the Holy Bible. I believe it. And therefore the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Verse 9, so then that which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are as, look at verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in some things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is that what it says? It says all things. All things. In other words, you might be a moral person, and I believe everyone here, you would probably, if you're coming to church, you're probably a moral person. You could be a good person. You could be a good dad, a good mother. You could live according to the morality of the Bible, but you can't do it perfectly. The Bible says, curses everyone that continueth not in all things, not some things. So if you just miss one point, if you just break one law, If you're selfish just one time, the Bible says you're cursed. In other words, you're under the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. Revelation describes that death as the lake of fire. In other words, if you sin one time, if you're selfish one time, if you break the law one time, you are cursed and therefore will die and spend eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says to us. You can look up the verses, Revelation chapter 20, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6. You can look up all the verses. Listen, this is a major, major thing. Paul's saying, listen, if you break one law, you've broken them all. James goes on to clarify that. Verse 11, but that no man, is justified by the law in the sight of God? It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's a reference to an Old Testament prophecy. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen? Being made a curse for us. In other words, he went to the cross and he died for us. He took the penalty of sin for us. He shed his blood for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's what he did. Another reference to an Old Testament scripture. Verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, what? Through faith, not through the law. So he gives the example of Abraham. He also goes through and gives the example of the law, and we see this here in several verses throughout this. I don't want to again. Look at verse 24, just as a reference. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. What does that mean? I've preached this 100,000 times. But it's such a great illustration Paul gives. The law was not intended to save anyone. Its intention was to show you that you can't keep it. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. So in the Old Testament, the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament covenant, I'm going to rephrase it so everybody gets it. Old Testament contract that God had with the Jew was this. You keep my laws that I have placed on you, and I will bless you. If you don't keep my laws, I will curse you. He gave them a law. They were to keep the law, or else he would withhold the rain. Remember the story? So they were under that Old Testament contract, the civil law, ceremonial law, the moral law. 613 laws in the Old Testament. They were to keep them to the letter. If they broke those laws, they were under the curse. New Testament contract, New Testament covenant, new, old, new. Not that they don't have a relation, but new. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. Not one time did he break any part of the law, not only outwardly, but inwardly. He had a sinless disposition, a sinless nature. Never once did he have a sinful thought. Never once did Christ have a sinful thought. Not one time, ever. He was never selfish. One time. Well, as a baby, I'm talking about as a baby on up. Never selfish one time. He was perfect man, kept the law to a T. So thankful for the new contract. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the New Testament is far more glorious than the Old Testament. How would you like to live under this bondage of the old contract and have to come to the temple to sacrifice and have to do all those rituals and all those ceremonies? No, we're under the New Testament contract. Right? The veil of the temple has been broken, been ripped in two. The temple's been destroyed anyway. It's gone. The New Testament contract is simply this. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What was the Old Testament contract intended to do? The Old Testament contract was a schoolmaster to bring the Old Testament saint to Christ as well. In other words, as they pondered the sacrifices, as they were taught by the priest what the contract or what the sacrifices meant. In other words, every lamb that was sacrificed was to show the Jew that a Messiah was going to come. Every bird that was sacrificed, every bullock that was sacrificed was to show that one day there would be a greater sacrifice made, a final sacrifice made. And the priests were to be teaching that to the Old Testament saints. The law was there to show them they couldn't keep it. Why? How do we know this? Because they had to come to the temple to make a sacrifice for their sins. Because they couldn't keep the law. Amen. Right? It was obvious. Everything in the Old Testament, all the ceremonial law, all the sacrifices made, pointed to Jesus Christ, was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. The law is still the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Reminds us daily that we cannot keep it. I'm reminded daily that I'm a sinner. I am. I'm selfish by nature. I want what I want. I have to muster up. I have to make myself most of the time do for other people. Right? I've got 1,000 things running through my brain. You get home and you're tired. You know, you want to sit in the lazy boy chair and recline and let somebody else do all the work, right? Kids need to be played with. Wife needs to be helped. Dog. Got a new dog at our house. Dog needs to be, I don't know, put in a mousetrap or something. But we're selfish. Amen. We really are. And I know I make light because you guys are tired this morning. But it's really not a light subject. We are sinners. The Old Testament saints were sinners. We as New Testament saints are sinners. And the law was there to bring us to Christ. That's what Paul says in verses 10 through and then through chapter 4, verse 11. And I don't want to go through all of it. Look with me, chapter 4. Now let's look at chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. How are you children of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not by joining a church. Not by being baptized. Not by being a good person. But we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. Aren't you glad God's no respecter of persons? And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're spiritual children of Abraham. All right, so then in chapter 4, he goes on to give his personal testimony as it pertains to the law and or grace. And I'm not going to take time to go through all that either. We would be here for a long time. But I do like verse 16 of chapter 4 where he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I love that. Paul's saying, am I your enemy because I'm just simply giving you the truth? Are you mad at me because I'm simply giving the word of God? I'm actually giving the words of God and you're mad at me? Why are you mad at me? It's the word of God. I think every preacher feels that way sometimes. What are you mad at me about? I'm just giving you the word of God. Just handed it out there. All right. Chapter 4 and verse 22. So the last example that Paul gives is he gives an allegory and he compares the story, the Old Testament historical account of Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac as an example or an analogy of law or grace. So I'm going to do my very best. We have like 10 minutes to do this. Here we go. I'm not going to even use my notes. I'm just going to get down here and we're going to do this because if I use my notes, we'll be here forever. Ready? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So you'd have to go back to Genesis chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 21, and it'll give you the story of Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael and Hagar. You can go read it at home if you'd like to look it up. I'm going to give you the story the very best way I know how. So Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, which was Hagar, the slave of Sarah, his wife, and one by a free woman. Of course, that was his first wife, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That's Ishmael. But he of the free woman was the promise. That's Isaac. Let's stop for a second and clarify. What does he mean by promise? Well, this is a promise that was given to Abraham by God that he would have a son. When Abraham was 75, God promised him and Sarah that they would have a son. But by age 86, they had still not had any children. And so what happened? Abraham, or actually Sarah, said to Abraham, why don't you marry my handmaid, my slave from Egypt, marry her and have a child by her, and then that will fulfill the promise of God. I'm summarizing, by the way, so if you go and read it, it won't say exactly that. So that's basically what happened. So they tried to usurp, or they tried to, you know, do it their own way instead of God's way.
Amen.
And it caused problems, by the way, because the Jews are still fighting the Ishmaelites today.
Amen.
That's who they're fighting today.
Right.
They're fighting their cousins. They're fighting their own kinfolk. They're all of Abraham over there. Verse 24, which things are an allegory? That simply means a story with a deeper meaning. So don't read into that. Say, well, in an allegory, a fictitious thing. No, allegory can simply mean a story with a deeper meaning. All right? An allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one, remember, old covenant, new covenant. The one from Mount Sinai, that's where Moses received the law, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, which is Hagar in Greek. All right? So Hagar, the slave of Sarah. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, where the law was received, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. So the Jerusalem that now is, which that Jerusalem was in bondage. By who? The Romans. We need another hour to do all of this. All right? So just hang with me. I want you to get the highlights. So they were in bondage, but not just to the Romans, but in bondage to the law. Because it says Jerusalem. It's referring to the temple. It's referring to Mount Sinai. You know, it's referring to that. All right? The bondage of the children. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. By the way, that's, Jerusalem above is free. Not in bondage. Everybody with me? Aren't you glad of that? I get to heaven, I'm not going to be in bondage. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. It's really just comparing Jew and Gentile. There are many more Gentile believers there would be than Jewish believers, because their husband, they're already married, per se. Now we, brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. I did all the background so you could help understand the story. Who is the child of promise? Isaac is. And therefore, as you accept Christ, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a spiritual child of Abraham. And therefore, you're a child of the promise. Everybody with me? All right? But, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So, when Ishmael was 14, Isaac was born. Ishmael was jealous of Isaac and persecuted Isaac. And that's when you have the story, basically, where Ishmael and Hagar were kicked out of the house of Abraham. Now, God made provision for Ishmael. God made provision for Hagar. Remember, he met with them and said, I'll make a great nation of you as well. And he did. They're still fighting him. But he was kicked out because he was not the child of promise. He was the child of bondage. I think, too, we sometimes get this wrong in your study. You can go back and study it. When Ishmael was born to Abraham, though he was his son, he was still a slave. Because he was born a child of a slave. And the rule in the law was he would still be a slave. Everybody with me? By the way, that same rule was applied throughout time, but that's an old other story. Nevertheless, and the application there is that there's still a war between the flesh and the spirit. As Ishmael persecuted Isaac, as the flesh persecuted the spirit, so that's still happening today. It's happening in your heart if you're saved. The flesh warring against the spirit. Romans chapter 7, Paul said, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do, and the things that I should do, those are, and he just back and forth, there's a war, there's a struggle. And he says, finally, there in verse 25 of Romans, he says, but thank be God who gives us, I'm glad I have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's always a struggle there. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
Amen.
We are not under that yoke of that fleshly system. We're not children of the slave. We're children of Sarah. We're children of the free woman. I'm so glad of that. I'm not in bondage. I'm not born. I'm free. I've been given liberty. And so Paul says in Rome, and there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast. Don't give in. Don't give up. Plant your feet because of the experience you've already had, because of the grace of God that's been given to you, because of Abraham's story, because of my story, because of Ishmael, and he gave us that illustration, because of all these things. Don't give up. Stand, therefore, in the liberty. Read that again. In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ has made you free. Christ has given you liberty from this Old Testament covenant, from this Old Testament system, and given you a new covenant, which is far more glorious, far greater, better. Better. Christ has made us free. Let's finish this. Ready? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The rest of the verse says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put on the old yoke. Everybody understands what a yoke is. I hope that a yoke is that wooden or even made out of leather or whatever, put over two oxen or two mules or whatever, and put around their necks so that they can work together to plow a field or whatever. Do you understand that a yoke can't be removed by the oxen? It has to be removed by the owner. Don't put the yoke back on. It's been removed. It's been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been moved. We are free from that yoke. We are free from the yoke. Don't go back. We are not children of the bondwoman, but we are free. Free from the yoke of the law, that ceremonial law. Free from that Jewish formalism. And don't go back. Don't put yourself back under the same system. Sometimes we do this in Christianity. We think, well, in order to gain favor with God, I have to read my Bible. In order to gain favor with God, I have to attend so many church services. In order to attain God, I have to follow these set of rules or do this or do that. Listen, you don't gain God's favor by doing anything. God loves you unconditionally. And sometimes, especially we as unaffiliated biblical Baptists, independent fundamental Baptists, we sometimes can fall into the trap of pharisaicalism, and we can begin to put down rules and regulations and say, well, if you do this, this, and this, you're spiritual. Can I tell you, that's not true. You can memorize the entire Bible and not be spiritual. That could simply make you a Pharisee. That could simply make you religiously... Listen, we are not spiritual by what we do. We're spiritual by what we are given through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're to be saved by grace, but we're to live by grace. Being spiritual is not earned. Being spiritual is given. And I'm not saying, well, what does that mean, preacher? Does that mean we can do whatever we want to? Is it a license to do whatever we want to? Are you saying because we are born again and we're given freedom and the Bible says we've been given eternal life and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand, we believe in eternal security that once you're saved, you're always saved. Is that right? Yes, absolutely. Once I got saved at the age of 6 years old, I can never lose my salvation. Thank the Lord. It gives me joy every night to lay my head down at night and know if I were to die that night, I'm going to heaven. Even if I spoke a harsh word to my wife before I went to sleep. Even if I sinned that day, I know I'm going to heaven anyway. You say, then that's a license to do whatever you want. We're going to cover this in the next few weeks, so hope you'll come back. But it doesn't give you a license to do what you want. The difference between the Old and New Testament is they served because they had to. I serve because I want to. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't serve to outwardly conform to anything. I serve because there's something inwardly transforming me. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. Listen, they were given the law and they were given the commandments, but they weren't given the ability to keep them. You know where I'm going. I've been given the ability to keep them because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me that enables me and empowers me to live the Christian life. I don't do it on my own because I can't keep the law. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Free from the yoke of sin, the penalty and power of sin. Free from the yoke of the law. I've been given a new yoke. Yes, I'm still in a yoke, but it's a different yoke. It's described, you can look it up, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 through 30 says, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is," what? "Easy, and my burden is light." Take off the yoke of the law and put on the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's easy. It's better. And don't put yourself back in bondage. Somebody says to you, "Well, what you need to do, you're going to come join our church and get baptized in our church to go to heaven." No, that's putting yourself back underneath the law. There are going to be a lot of denominations. Really surprised we get to heaven. There's a bunch of people up there that aren't just Baptists and Church of Christ and whatever. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about where you got baptized. It don't matter who baptized you per se, right? 1 Corinthians, they were fighting about it. I'm of Apollos, I'm of this and that. No, it's putting your faith and trust in. It's repenting of your sins. It's coming to the understanding that you're a sinner. Realizing that your sin put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And going to Him and humbly pleading with Him, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I understand and know that my sin caused your pain and caused your agony and you shed your blood for me. And Lord, I believe that you lived, that you died, and that you rose again the third day. And Lord, please save me." The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For there's neither Jew nor Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey. Salvation's not found in catechisms. Salvation's not found in a structure. Salvation's found in a person.
Hey.
Salvation's not found in a set of rules, but found in a relationship. And that relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this morning you know you're saved. I hope this morning you have not put yourself under the yoke and the bondage of the law. Listen, Paul said, your liberty is under attack. Don't give in. Don't give up. Stand firm. Plant your feet. Amen? Let's all stand. Hymn 544, Almost Persuaded. Almost persuaded. We're only saved by grace. We're to live by grace. We're to stand fast in our freedom that God has given us. Free to serve because we love Him and He loves us. I love that old song. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. For the Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Just living by faith, putting my trust in Him. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the Word of God. And we do pray this morning that we've tried to be as clear as possible. I pray, God, that You would take the message, make it very, that You would give understanding. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, I pray they might get saved today before it's eternally too late. And help us as Christians not to be placed back under the yoke of bondage. We'll thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.